to speak during the class period. I certainly agreed. I'm a preacher, and so whenever anybody offers me the opportunity to talk about the Bible, why, I'm very eager to do that. He said that you've been studying Old Testament Bible stories, and that immediately suggested something that I thought we could talk about in our class this morning. You know, I'm kind of the new kid on the block here. I really don't know how the class is normally conducted. I got some material to share with you. I'll try to stop from time to time. If anybody has a question, comment, or something like that, you can raise your hand or jump up and down or stand under your head or whatever you need to do to catch my attention, and we'll be certainly happy to consider that. Really, I believe that Bible stories, you know, we think about Bible stories specifically with relationship to children. We tell children Bible stories. But those Bible stories are intended for our benefit. There are lessons that we can learn from them. And many, of course, obviously, in order to have a good Bible story, you have to have a character. And so, the stories of the Bible generally relate to people's lives. Now, I like to read biographies. One of my favorite forms of literature is to read biographies. Usually, an author, when he is telling the story of a person's life, will start with that individual's birth, and then will cover the events of the person's life, and then, of course, the book is going to end generally with the person's death. However, occasionally, for dramatic purposes, a biographer, or in the example that I'm going to use to illustrate a film producer, we'll actually start with a person's death, and then we'll go back and we'll review some of the events of the person's life leading up until that time. If you've ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire, it begins with Harold Abraham's funeral, and then it goes back to tell the story of how he and Eric Little competed in the Olympics and all of those particular events. So that's kind of what we're going to do this morning. And so we're going to begin with Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1. The book of Numbers, of course, is part of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, we commonly refer to as Law, written by Moses. And Numbers basically covers the period of time that we consider the wilderness wanderings. And in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 1, we're told, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died and was buried there." Besides the simple statement of the death of Miriam as a fact, very little emphasis is given to that here in this verse. Now, Miriam is an individual who is mentioned really infrequently in the account of the Egyptian bondage, the Exodus, and the wilderness wanderings. But the sister of Moses did play a fairly important role in that period of Israel's history. Again, the lives of Old Testament characters are recorded not just as historical curiosities. Now, those of us who believe the Bible certainly accept the historical accuracy of the biblical record of these individuals. They were real people, they lived, they did the things that are recorded of them in the Word of God. But as God revealed those historical points, His intention was obviously to include important lessons for us. The Apostle Paul tells us that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And the things that happened in Old Testament times are examples for our admonition. And so there are very important lessons that we can learn from considering people like Miriam. And so we want to see what lessons we can learn from the example of Miriam, the sister of Moses. And as I mentioned before, Miriam is really mentioned fairly infrequently. The first time we come across Miriam was when Moses was a baby in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm sure we all remember the story there. In Exodus chapter 1, we're told that there was a new Pharaoh that arose who did not know Joseph. That is, he didn't know Joseph in the sense of understanding the important part that Joseph and his people had played in the history of Egypt. And therefore he did not have respect nor a proper understanding of Joseph and his people. And he saw how the Israelites had grown, and he was afraid they would join with the enemies of Egypt. And so he made a decree to have for the Hebrew midwives to put all the baby boys to death. Well, they refused to do that. They knew that that was wrong. And so then Pharaoh issued a decree just for anybody that knew of a Hebrew baby boy to put him to death. And so a woman, her name is not even given, but she and her husband were at the house of Levi, and they had a baby, and of course he became Moses. And the parents kept the baby for as long as they could, about 3 months or so, yes, in verse 2. And finally, those of you who have had babies know that, you know, about 3 months, they really begin to be more active and vocal, and you just can't hide a baby like that. And so we all know the story of how Moses' mother put him in a little basket of bulrushes, went down to the riverbank, where she apparently knew that Pharaoh's daughter often came to bathe, and left him there, but she left his sister, verse 4, his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Well, Pharaoh's daughter did come down to bathe, and she saw the little baby. She recognized him as a Hebrew, so she knew from what background he had come. And eventually, Moses' sister came and asked, as she says here in verse 7, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter was agreeable to that. And so the sister went and got the child's own mother to become Moses' nurse. Now what's interesting here is that the sister is not even named in this particular passage of Scripture. But of course, we obviously know who she was. Numbers chapter 26, verse 59 identifies Moses' sister, or the sister of Moses and Aaron, as Miriam. Now, as I've studied this passage of Scripture from time to time, I've asked myself, is there any way of answering this question? And I don't think there is. So I don't know whether the idea of asking Pharaoh's daughter if she wanted a Hebrew nurse for the baby was Miriam's own idea that she just kind of, on the spur of the moment, came up with, or maybe it had been suggested to her by her own mother. We just simply don't know. But either way, it must have taken a great deal of courage for this little slave girl whose people were being oppressed by the Pharaoh to come up to Pharaoh's own daughter and ask her this question. And I believe we can reasonably conclude that if Miriam hadn't done what she did, things might have turned out very, very differently. Now, we know what Moses became. But who he was and what he did were largely, in part, because he had his own faithful mother as his nurse as he was growing up to teach him about his people and about his God. And he had Miriam, his sister, to thank for that. And so Miriam is really in a very similar situation as that of Queen Esther. Who knows but that you are come into the kingdom for such a time as this? And again, we don't have all the details here. Moses does not write what was going on in his sister's mind at this time. But I have an idea that Miriam's response was really a lot like Esther's response. I mean, here Miriam was, the little slave girl, Pharaoh's daughter, her own, you know, Pharaoh's daughter's father, the Pharaoh, had condemned all Hebrew baby boys to death, that Pharaoh's daughter could have just simply said, take this slave girl away and put her to death. I don't want to see her again. And so, Miriam may well have been thinking along the lines of, if I perish, I perish. But yet, she did what she did. She was the right person in the right place at the right time to do the right thing that was needed for God's purpose and plan to be accomplished, and Miriam did exactly what she needed to do. Now, compared with what Moses did in leading the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, or even what Aaron did in serving as his spokesman, what Miriam did on this occasion may seem rather small and insignificant. But we need to remember what God told the people of Israel through the prophet Zechariah in chapter 4 and verse 10, who has despised the day of small things. God does not require us to do great things to accomplish His will. Even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, "Whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these in my name shall not lose his reward." And so while what Miriam did may seem rather small, it certainly accomplished a great deal. And even though things that we may think are small and insignificant, if we do them because it's what the Lord wants us to do, then they can still have great results. I remember a story I read years ago, and I don't remember many of the details as to who it was, but we're talking about a number of years ago, back when, in the days when gospel meetings seemed to produce large results. A preacher went to a town and held a meeting, and he seemed rather discouraged because there was only one response to the gospel. Only one young boy obeyed the gospel during all the time of that gospel meeting. But years later, and of course, you know, at the time, obviously, one could not look into the future, but years later, that one boy who was baptized during that meeting grew up to be himself a gospel preacher and baptized hundreds, maybe thousands of people. And so what seemed like something very insignificant, something very paltry at the time, certainly turned out to produce some very great results in the future. And so what we need to remember is the Lord's promise that He makes, that whatever we do for Him, however small it may seem to us, we have His promise in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, where He says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." It may seem small to us. It may seem insignificant to mankind. We may not make the history books. We may not have our names engraved in stone someplace. If we've done the Lord's will, He is not unrighteous to forget the work that we have done for Him. And that's a very important lesson, I think, we can learn from Miriam. Any questions, comments anybody has with regard to that? The next time that we come across Miriam in the story of Israel's wilderness wanderings is in the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapters 14 and 15. Again, this is a very familiar story to all Bible students. How that, of course, after the 10 plagues, the Pharaoh was finally convinced to let the people go, at least for the time being. And so the children of Israel left. They began their journey through the wilderness. And so they came to the Red Sea. And so here they were standing in front of the vast expanse of the Red Sea. And, you know, we don't know all the details of exactly how it happened, but you can almost envision they're standing there wondering what's going on, you know, how are we going to get across here? And all of a sudden they begin to hear kind of a little bit of a noise in the background. And so they look and they begin to see the dust come, and they begin to realize Pharaoh has changed his mind again. He's coming out to get us. What in the world are we going to do? They had seen God act through the 10 plagues, but yet still they were in a difficult circumstance. They went to Moses. Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord told them what to do. So we remember how, of course, that Moses raised the staff. The Red Sea parted. The people were able to walk across on dry ground. And it's almost as though the very last Israelite gets across, and that's when the Egyptians arrive, and they start to go through. But for some reason or another, all of a sudden, it's not dry ground anymore. It's mucky and miry, and their chariot wheels get all mired down. And so while they're trying to deal with that, the waters close back in, and all the Egyptians are drowned. Well, in Exodus chapter 15, in verses 1 and 2, excuse me, we're told, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him.'" And the song goes on. But then we drop down to verses 20 and 21 of Exodus chapter 15. And we're told, "Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. His horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea.'" Here Miriam is referred to as a prophetess. There are other women throughout the Scriptures who are identified as prophetesses. There was Deborah, who was both a judge and a prophetess in Judges chapter 4, verse 4. there was Huldah, who was a prophetess in the days of Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 14. There was Anna, who was in Jerusalem after the birth of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. And then there were the four virgin daughters of Philip who prophesied in Acts chapter 21 and verse 9. Obviously, the New Testament places some limitations upon the kind of public teaching that women can do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, women are told, or the Apostle Paul says that women are to keep silent in the churches. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, women are not to teach or to have authority over a man, but are to be learn in all subjection. So we obviously recognize that these limitations do exist. However, I believe there's still a great deal that women can do in teaching others, even as Miriam did here in this particular passage of Scripture, here in Exodus chapter 15. As we turn over to the book of Titus, chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish or teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home." And he goes on to talk about what the older women are to instruct the younger women in. Now, certainly we do not have prophetesses today, as they did when God's word was being revealed and confirmed. But we still do need godly women who will be teachers of good things. Now, as a prophetess, Miriam led the women in singing praise unto God. We can think a little bit about the background of this. God had just shown His mighty power. It must have been an awesome sight to see the Red Sea parted and to be able to cross on dry ground and then to turn back around and watch the sea close in over the pursuing Egyptians and to have that feeling of relief that now we're finally free. They can't do anything more to us. There's no harm that they can bring to us. Certainly, that was something that was absolutely awesome, and Miriam wanted to participate in praising God for what He had done. As we think about everything that God has done, we can think about creation, what God has done in creation. We can think about what God has done throughout history, and certainly we can think about what God has done for us in providing salvation, and even the daily physical blessings and the other things that God has provided in our own lives. All believers, including women, should want to join their voices together in praising God, just as Miriam joined with the women here. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we're told, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what Miriam and the women, along with the whole nation of Israel, were doing at this particular time. They were singing praise unto the Lord. They were joining their voices together in praising the Lord. Certainly, women may not be authorized to lead singing in a mixed assembly, but they can still sing with grace in their hearts to the Lord. And that's one way that they can be teachers of good things, because we teach and admonish one another when we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so I believe this is another lesson that we can learn from Miriam, the need for us to join our voices together in praising God and doing what we can in using the voices that God has given us, not only to praise Him, but to teach others as well. And so this is an important lesson that we can learn from Miriam. Any question, comment with regard to that? There really is only one other event in the history of the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites where Miriam plays an important part, and that's in Numbers chapter 12. And while everything we have noted about Miriam thus far has been from a positive standpoint, in this last particular incident, we have to look at Miriam as she makes a very serious mistake. So I'll just read Numbers chapter 12. What do I have down here? Verses 1 through 15. It's a rather lengthy reading, but I think it's important for us to get the background of what's going on here. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. There is a lot of question among Bible scholars as to what this is talking about. And some scholars believe that this refers to a second woman that Moses married. There are other scholars who believe that the reference, the term Ethiopian, maybe was a generic term to refer to Moses' wife Zipporah, who was the daughter of a Midianite priest. There's just a lot we don't know, but whatever it was, Moses and Aaron criticized Moses for it. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" They were jealous of Moses. It really seems as though perhaps they were just picking Moses' wife as the occasion for their criticism. But the real reason why they were criticizing him is that they were jealous. He was their little brother. But he was getting more attention than they were because God was speaking primarily through him. And yet, Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron was a priest. And so God also did speak through them, but not to the same degree that Moses did. And so there was this jealousy, and the Lord heard it. Now, verse 3 tells us that Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Moses seemed to be the kind of person just to put up with it. I mean, let's face it, Moses had to put up with a lot as he was leading the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And in fact, there were some times he pled for them, for God to overlook their sin, for God to forgive their sin when the Lord was ready to destroy the nation. So Moses indeed was a very meek man and apparently, was doing what he normally did, just putting up with the problems and difficulties. But the Lord was not going to stand for this in verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known unto him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why were you not then afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. When the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous. God decided that there was a need to do more than just tell them. He needed to show them. And so Miriam was leprous, became leprous, as white as snow, certainly one of the most dreaded, most loathsome diseases that the ancient world had to deal with. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses, as typically his fashion was, cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought again. Now what we learn from this particular event is that even good people can make bad mistakes. Now, we know that Aaron had his faults and his weaknesses, which had already been manifested previously. But nothing of this kind has ever been said about Miriam before now, and yet here she was with Aaron, apparently as a result of their jealousy, murmuring against God's chosen leader. She sinned. And this reminds us, as we know from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even after people receive forgiveness of sin and become Christians. Obviously, these events took place before the time of Christ, but Miriam was among God's chosen people. And yet, she sinned, even as God's people today will sometimes sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 was written to Christians. When John said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. As long as we live upon this earth, no matter how much we strive to grow in grace and knowledge and draw nearer unto the Lord and look to Him for strength and help to live in holiness and godliness, there will always be temptations placed in our way by the devil. And sometimes even faithful Christians will yield to those temptations and sin, just as Miriam did on this particular occasion. And yet I do believe that it's very clearly implied that Miriam repented. Remember what Aaron said in verse 11. Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, please do not lay this sin," he identified it as sin, "on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned." I believe Aaron was acting as a spokesman for himself and his sister as he made this confession unto Moses. And even in this, I believe, there is an important lesson for us. When we do sin, we need to repent. We need to do what it is God tells us we need to do in order to receive forgiveness of sin. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon of Samaria, who had become a Christian, sinned. And the Apostle Peter told him, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee." And so, you know, God is not willing that any should perish. God has a plan for the salvation of those who are lost in sin, that they might receive forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ and become His children. God has a plan for His children when they sin, that they can receive forgiveness of sin as well. After John reminds us as Christians that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, he goes on in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that's basically what Aaron and through him Miriam were doing in verse 11. Under the old covenant law, there were provisions that God made for the forgiveness of sin. Now, of course, there were still consequences to be borne. Even being forgiven of sin does not always remove the consequences. And so Miriam had to be unclean for 7 days outside the camp. But she could be forgiven. God is gracious. God is merciful. God, you know, I was thinking about this as I was studying through this. God, when Nadab and Abihu offered that strange fire, sent fire from heaven and struck them dead. Uzzah, when he was accompanying the ark, touched the ark, and God immediately struck him dead. Why didn't God do that for Miriam? I don't know. The potter, I am the clay. It's not our business to ask why God does certain things certain ways. But it at least may be that God knew Miriam's heart. He knew, yes, she had sinned, and there were consequences to that. But He knew her heart. He knew that she genuinely repented. This confession was made, the provisions were available under the law, and thus she could receive forgiveness. Again, we all make mistakes and sin. But just as Miriam was healed, so we can be thankful to God that He has provided the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins, and we can find forgiveness. But of course, there are things that we have to do. I'm reminded of a statement made over in Proverbs chapter 28. And verse 13, and I think this is an important lesson that we can learn from Miriam. Yes, she sinned. She and Aaron sinned, but they didn't try to hide it. They didn't try to cover it. They didn't try to excuse it. They didn't try to ignore it. But Aaron, and through him Miriam, came and confessed their sin unto Moses. And Solomon reminds us in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And so that's another very important lesson I think that we can learn from Miriam. And again, we think about what Miriam did, and it may seem small and insignificant, but so much of what Miriam did enabled Moses to be the kind of person that he was to accomplish what he did. We go back to Exodus chapter 2, and we again look at the courage of Miriam in this particular passage of Scripture. As I said before, I can just envision Miriam shaking in her sandals, or whatever she happened to wear, on her feet, as here Pharaoh's daughter comes down, and she, you know, again, either as a result of her mother's suggestion or maybe even something that she thought of in her own mind, you know, there's an opening here. There's a possibility. You know, I'm sure she loved her baby brother. She didn't want to see him killed. And so there was this possibility that, you know, she sees Pharaoh's daughter could have picked up Moses, seen that he was a Hebrew, and tossed him in the water. Oh, Pharaoh said, kill all the Hebrew baby boys. I can't have anything to do with that. But, you know, she was Pharaoh's daughter, and so there probably was more leeway given to her than there would be to somebody else, and she fell in love with that baby. And so Miriam sees that possibility, but she also knows there's a possible danger here, that if she comes forward, Pharaoh's daughter might think, oh, some kind of trap's being laid here, some kind of plot's being hatched, and again, could turn on her, and as Pharaoh's daughter certainly had the power to do something to her. But yet she still comes forward. Do you want me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter agreed. And I think in this we can see the hand of God's providence, that Pharaoh's parents had been faithful in doing everything they could to protect and preserve their child. They really had no way of knowing that it was their child who would be the one who would deliver Israel. But there was certainly that possibility, and they were not going to let that possibility pass. And, of course, we go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and can see the results of this. Miriam is not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. But, you know, as we look at what is said here, beginning with verse 23, you know, because we know what is recorded in the book of Exodus, we can see the place that Miriam played in this. You know, verse 23, beginning by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and were not afraid of the king's command. In every other instance, here in Hebrews chapter 11, when it says, by faith, a certain individual, it's talking about the faith of that individual. I mean, we think about by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch, you know, had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah, received strength to conceive seed. By faith, Isaac and Jacob did what they did. And by faith, Joseph, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. Here, the faith is not on the part of Moses. He's just a baby boy, just a newborn. He obviously cannot have faith. The faith here is that of his parents. That by faith Moses, by the faith of his parents, their faith motivated them to hide Moses for 3 months. And can we not also see that it was Miriam's faith that gave her the strength and the courage to take this step, to make this suggestion, to do what she could, to play whatever role she could in keeping her baby brother alive and seeing that he had what he needed. And so that's the background. That's, you know, and then Moses' mother was his nurse. And again, there's so many of the details that we don't have. But, you know, when Moses is 40 years old, he, of course, has been brought up in the wisdom and the training and the education of the Egyptians. When he's 40 years old, the text in Exodus says he went out to see his people. He knew who his people were. He knew that he was one of them. Yes, he had been raised in Pharaoh's house. Yes, he had a different upbringing, but they were still his people. He knew that. He went out to see them. I believe that was the result of his mother's teaching, and that was the result of what Miriam did. And so in verse 24, then, that's the background that brings us to the statement, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. Moses acted by faith. But the faith that led Moses to do what he did was obviously something that had been a part of his life before then. You know, faith is not one of those things that, you know, somebody came in the building this morning, it was dark, you flip on a light switch, and there's light. Faith doesn't operate like that. You know, Timothy had faith, but the faith that was in him was first in his mother Eunice, and before that in his grandmother Lois. But we understand, you know, a little bit about how that process worked. You know, Timothy wasn't born and they just opened up his mind and poured faith into it. It was the result of teaching. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it was the teaching of God's Word that developed faith in Moses. It was the teaching of God's Word by his mother that developed, I said Moses, Timothy. And it was the teaching of his own mother that helped develop this faith in Moses. And so, and again, her name's not mentioned here, but Miriam played a very important role. And of course, it continues, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Moses himself wasn't perfect. Moses made mistakes in life. But the basic tenet of his life, the basic principle that guided his life, was faith in God. And again, while we have to develop our own faith, to a large extent, that faith is the result of what we've been taught by others. You know, as sometimes we say, we stand on the shoulders of others. Whatever accomplishments we're able to achieve, whatever good we're able to do, what others have done for us and how others have helped us certainly play an important part in that. And so whenever we read about the faith of Moses, about the good that Moses did, about the righteous life of Moses, it's good to stop for just a minute and think about the part that his sister Miriam played. Like Moses, she wasn't perfect either. She made her mistakes. But her example is one of faith that certainly serves as a very important lesson for us, that, again, what we do in teaching our children, in influencing our neighbor, in trying to be good examples of the people we work with, that may seem small to us. It may seem insignificant. It may seem like that really isn't all that important. But we know that's what God wants us to do. And so we go ahead and we do that. Whether we see any results, whether we see any good that comes from it or not, that's what God wants us to do, and so that's what we do. And who knows what kind of results that may have that we may never even see. Now, Miriam at least was fortunate enough to see the time when her brother was able to come back from his 40 years of exile. I mean, let's face it, during those 40 years, Miriam had no idea where her brother had gone, what was going to happen. The Israelites continued to suffer. But she was fortunate enough to live to see that time when her brother came back and led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. We may not always see the results of the good things that we've tried to do, but we can remember what the writer of Hebrews tells us. God is not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love. And so if we will not grow weary, Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if you faint not, if you do not lose heart. So I think Miriam is a good example of that, that then we can learn that important lesson from her. Again, any questions or comments that anybody would like to offer on this? These Old Testament stories, certainly, you know, many of us heard these stories when we were children, in Bible classes and at home. But the lessons, you know, we remember these stories from children, from childhood. And then at a later time, we can go back to them and we can think about them and we can look deeper into them for the lessons, for the encouragement, for the principles that God has placed within those stories. Again, they're historical, they're true. They're not fiction, they're not fairy tales, they're not myths. But yet they contain important lessons for us. God used them to show us good examples, like Miriam's faith and her courage. But also we can learn from the mistakes that they made. Miriam's own mistake, Moses' sin. We can learn lessons from those as well. And that's why, you know, as we read through the New Testament, over and over and over and over again, the New Testament writers refer back to these Old Testament characters, these Old Testament stories. They relied heavily upon them. And they're certainly very important lessons that we can learn from them. I appreciate your attention and your consideration this morning, and look forward to our worship together. Thank you very much.